It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Good Monday morning, and welcome to the next edition of Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. It's great to see you this morning, Bram.
And good to be seen by you. I thought about this. They've heard me say the word Monday for enough weeks coming now. It's probably a good thing to hear a more pleasant voice first thing of the week. We are jumping right back into chapter 4, and this is a hero chapter for me. I was not expecting to discover that, but man, everything about the life of this woman at the well inspires me. She has a lot of gumption. There's no doubt about that.
Right.
She gets right in Jesus' face to ask some serious questions. But she does not seem to have a bad attitude. She's very inquisitive. And when it really hits her that the thing she's apparently been praying for a long, long time is right there in her face, she believes it. And she's stunned that it actually happened. But she runs immediately to tell others. And if she lived a life of shame, like some people think she did, it's gone now.
Right.
As soon as Jesus has made that transformation in her heart, there's nobody she won't talk to. There's nobody she won't drag all the way to the feet of Jesus to hear what this man has to say, because not that he has great ideas, but that he has already changed her heart.
I think we can take great lessons from this, in that when we encounter Jesus, our shame is erased and we don't have to fear bringing others to him, bringing others to the feet of Jesus and hearing his story. And that's important to know.
Just look back at John 3:16. He has not come to condemn the world. He's come to save the world. You know, and this is how he's doing it. He sent his own son. We need to recapture the fact that God, in the process of saving us and bringing salvation to the world, erases shame.
Right.
He's the shame eraser.
I love that. Well, let's jump into verse 31. Just as the woman at the well has dropped her water jar and run off to the village to tell everybody about Jesus, to bring them all out to see him. The disciples have shown up, and they're very confused by this interaction that they're witnessing, but no one will say anything to him about it. But in verse 31, it says, "In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' The disciples said to one another, 'Could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work,' Jesus told them. 'Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor.' Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.' Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. So he stayed there for 2 more days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, 'We no longer believe because of what you said. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world.' After 2 more days, he left there for Galilee."
I think something we need to bring to note immediately, though, is that phrase, "we no longer believe because you said so, but because we've heard him," it's not the best possible translation for that phrase. We believe in him, they say, not just because of what you said, but because we've heard it with our own ears. In other words, okay, we're here because you said so, but now we get it. These words have the power to really stir our hearts. They're experiencing the same thing she's experienced. So she's not being discredited or being put down. She's being esteemed. And I know it's hard with our language to make sure we capture that, but I want to make sure that we do not lend any credence to the argument that somehow she's still an outcast. Because I think instantly when the transformation happens, she will be forever remembered by all posterity in Samaria for being the one that brought the good news to us.
Right.
And introduced us personally. That is her legacy.
Yeah. It's like when you raise your children in the church. You teach them about Jesus. You teach them how to live as God would have us to live. And then you pray that when they become adults, that they actually own that story for themselves. And they walk in their own faith in Jesus. And not just, oh, yes, my folks were Christian, you know, so I'm a Christian, or I live in America, so I'm a Christian. We don't want that kind of thing. We want to know that they have heard from Jesus and the Holy Spirit has stirred their heart and they believe because they believe, not because someone else believed first.
Or not just because.
Absolutely.
When people accept Jesus, they're accepting because of the experience they have with the word, but not just the word, but with those who brought it to them.
Mm-hmm.
So if we try to exempt ourselves or we don't take it seriously or we've been coasting all of our lives on that, why would we expect them to arrive at a conclusion that this is powerful?
Mm.
This is where real meaning happens. This is where eternity begins. So if we're talking about our kids, man, I hope they make a decision that brings it all together, the reality of Jesus and life with him, and that it really is true. Mom and dad have lived this. And I've seen that. And that informs me properly to make this decision. And I know I'm at the risk of over-explaining it at this point, and I don't want to be guilty of that. But what you said at the core is this is a personal decision. When we encourage our kids and people that we love along the way, we never need to make the decision for them. We can't.
We can't.
But everything about us should be absolutely pointing the way. And that's the core of my point here.
Don't you just wonder what Jesus taught them for the 2 days that he was in Sychar with them, things that he shared with them about the kingdom of God? I wonder, did he share the Beatitudes with them? The Sermon on the Mount, was there something that he shared with them that he had spoken about in the synagogue or in the temple? I just wonder. I'm just curious that way. And it's probably...
You mean kind of like an evangelist who's got a stock sermon ready to go?
Well, no, I'm sure that it was exactly what they needed.
Well,
it was exactly what God intended for them to hear. But I'm just curious that way. So that's my little side note on
that. I suppose when you think about people that are just trying to get through an agenda or a politician that's got a stump speech, they've got to get out, make sure everyone hears the same thing. I think everything was probably contextualized, sure, and everyone got a unique spin on stuff, but there were probably some major themes that kept repeating themselves time after time. That may be one of the reasons why the disciples didn't write every single sermon that happened, because there might have been some repetition, because we don't see a lot of repetition in what's being recorded here. Mm-hmm. I guess probably that the Beatitudes didn't just appear to one crowd at the far north of Galilee, and then therefore, years later, they had to circulate around what that message was. Yeah, I think it's perfectly reasonable to think that Jesus packaged that in ways that many people would hear the same core. If you really want to be rich, if you really want to be happy, if you really ... He was just talking about reality.
Yeah.
Jesus is also seeing everything that he's perceiving. Let's take ourselves back now to the scene around the well. Jesus tells his disciples, "Do you not see the harvest around you?" Of course, he's talking about people.
Right.
Everything for Jesus is in the filter, in the lens, in the focus of the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere he looks, he sees sheep. That's what he does. He says, "I'm after the lost sheep of Israel first." And then he commissions his disciples to become apostles, to reach the rest of the sheep of the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
But yet there are other kinds of sheep and goats that are mixed in that Jesus addresses as well. He didn't miss an opportunity to meet people and interact with them no matter where they came from. But his primary mission was to fulfill the calling as Messiah through the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what he sees. I mean, think about how we normally process where we go and what we do. If you're a hiker and you've had a very long journey, you will see the next mountain through the filter of your sore feet. If you're a fisherman, you will see one more hour on the lake through the filter of, "I've caught nothing all day." We have even stories about that, of the disciples being encouraged by Jesus, "Just go on one more time, guys.
Mm-hmm.
Just trust me on this." There are all kinds of things that will lead us to see things a certain way. And all of the times we see Jesus seeing the world, always, always, is about the sheep.
Hmm. Well, I think about what Jesus is telling the disciples about the harvest that he sees. He's talking to them about how others have already planted seeds here. You and I had a discussion about through the ages, you know, through time, that God has planted these seeds there. God has sent his prophets and others that know the word, that know him, to plant seeds there. And maybe the seed that Jesus is talking about has to do with Joseph, because we know that the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim lived in this area when the children of Israel came into the promised land after they left Egypt.
Because they were the two half-tribes, and Joseph did not have his own tribe.
Exactly. Yeah. So perhaps that is the remnant of the seeds that planted.
Yeah, I'd absolutely agree with that. And the reason I think this is because every time we read about the prayers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, going from that generation on to and through Moses, we read that God took their prayers seriously and interacted with them personally and dedicated places specifically. So all during that time, places that were consecrated for God's purpose were remembered throughout Scripture and forever. In fact, there are still places in Hebron, for example, where they still revere the place where Abraham and Sarah were buried.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's still there in the city.
Yeah.
Think about that for multiple thousands of years being revered by people. That's stunning.
Yeah.
And this well, Jacob's well, as we know, was deeded to Joseph. And therefore, the promises that are baked into that, that God ordained for the time and the people and the descendants of them, that promise was not exhausted.
Mm.
I thought of a story, as you were mentioning this, about a parking lot in London that was dug up.
Mm.
They were going to do something different with the property. And when they got below this parking lot, they found it was pretty much fallow soil that had been laid there and had been fallow under this parking lot for hundreds of years. And there had been all kinds of other things built on top of that land as well, all the way back to Roman times.
Wow.
When they scraped all of that off and just let it receive rainfall, suddenly the place came alive in wildflowers that had not been seen since Roman times.
How?
The seeds that were in the ground germinated.
Wow.
And they've been sealed for all that time. I think about this well as being one of those kind of seeds that God planted in the heart of Israel.
Yeah.
And then thousands of years later, Jesus shows up to be the fruit, the flower that brings all of that promise to life.
So maybe that's what Jesus talked to them about for the 2 days that he was in the village with
them.
Talked to them about their history and how God was redeeming that history through the Savior of the world.
And they could even leapfrog from the few books of the Old Testament they had straight to the source in Jesus being the Word. They have it now. They don't just have an idea of God anymore. They've got God.
Yeah.
And that's a big deal.
Yeah.
Of course, their neighbors to the south and to the north didn't buy in yet. Many followed Jesus, but as a group, as a culture, as a nation, they didn't. This group did. So the group that spun away first, that broke off, that rebelled against Solomon, that split the kingdom, they are the ones that come back in the door to welcome that Messiah first.
Wow.
As a people. So we've got to give the Samaritans credit for being those who responded to the gospel with great enthusiasm. And Jesus is so excited about it.
They were just eager. They were eager to hear the word, and the ground was ready to receive it and burst forth with fruit.
Friends, where will we be without God's word? Since the beginning of this pandemic a year ago, I know many have turned to the Bible with a new urgency and dedication, and I'm so glad that we decided to anchor each week of this Compassion Radio program with a deep dive into the Word. We want to go deep and breathe deeply of that rich atmosphere of God's presence. What else could possibly wash away the fear and anxiety that seems to fill the world these days? And I'm so glad that you're making this journey with us. The heart of this particular study is the life of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel. Having spent years studying it in depth and working on a new modern English edition, I'm constantly surprised and delighted at how passionate Jesus was in everything. And his passionate joy was so very infectious. And that's the kind of infection I want very much in my life. I imagine you do too. This Dynamic Gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. Of course, a lot has changed in 8 decades. Now, you can hear any of our programs with a click of your mouse or a tap of your phone screen. You can share what you learn with friends, family, and congregation with another simple click. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. It has never been easier than right now to be part of what's going on in and through Compassion Radio, and we want you to. And that means taking a step toward helping us stay on the air and in the field. We want to bring amazing stories of life change and timely news of God's people in action, bringing the love and compassion of Christ to a new generation. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? Many of you have given in the past, and that's why you're hearing my voice today. With so much changing in technology and culture, we need you more than ever. So please, keep on with us. Maybe even consider a regular monthly gift of any size through our Vision Team. You know, if we could just find 200 people, study groups, churches, or like-minded businesses anywhere in this country who would be willing to commit just $50 a month, we could guarantee our operating and project budget for 2021. And that's not even a single person for half the stations where this program is broadcast. If even one single person or group from each of our partner stations could make that commitment, we'd cover half of the entire need for this year. I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. After 78 uninterrupted years of ministry, I believe God has exactly the right team in place to affirm the place that Compassion Radio has in the world. And because you are hearing me right now, I believe that you're one of those special people. Here's how. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. And now back to Chapter 4 of our Chasing the Word series in the Book of John. We've got to give the Samaritans credit.
Yeah.
For being those who responded to the gospel with great enthusiasm. And Jesus is so excited about it.
They were just eager. They were eager to hear the word, and the ground was ready to receive it and burst forth with fruit. Let's turn to the dynamic gospel now and read that same passage.
All right. Again, picking up where the woman at the well has run off to town, and now the disciples have their own private conversation. In the meantime, Jesus was pestered by his students to eat something and get refreshed. Jesus, however, seemed to refuse, saying, "I'm full, thanks. I've been feeding on a real meal you aren't even aware of." The students looked around, saying, "Did someone else bring him lunch?" Jesus said, "I'm most full and happy when I'm doing what my Father wants. To finish his work, now that's satisfying. You think the harvest is still 4 months off? No. Pay attention here. If you look around, you'll see the fields are already bending under the weight of fruit. It's time to gather it all in. The one hired to do the reaping will get generous pay, for he's harvesting something that will last forever. When he brings it all in, the one who did the original planting will join in for the harvest celebration. It's always been true. One has the talent to plant the crop, another has the talent to bring it in. Both are needed. I'm sending you out to do the harvesting. Others before you did the hard work of planting and tending the crops. You're just joining in to finish the job." Now, word kept getting around about Jesus, since the woman could not stop talking about him. Mm-hmm. The locals began to believe that the liberator had really come to town. So they all went out to plead with Jesus to stay for a while. He rested there for 2 days. As he shared with them during that time, many more were convinced. And they told the woman, "Well, you were right. We believe him, and not just because of your word. We've heard him ourselves now. His words shake us to the core. He is indeed the liberator. And he will save the world."
I was just thinking about that passage that said, both are needed, the sower and the reaper. And that reminds me of the giftings that God gives each of us through the Spirit, and how each of us are a necessary part of the work of God, and how some of us are those who go out and preach the word and spread the seed and, you know, make sure that it's getting scattered out there. And then some of us are those who just live a consistent life with those people and show them Jesus every chance we get. And then there's some of us that are the ones who go in there and seal the deal, as we would say in business world. But they are the reapers of the harvest. They are the ones who gather in the new believers. And I just think that's such a beautiful picture in that one passage that Jesus says to them about the reapers and the sowers.
I wonder, too, if it's kind of time dependent. So there are times in our life where we are skilled for and absolutely suited for the task of planting seeds. Other times in life, we might be very well suited for being the reapers, for bringing in the harvest. Like being parents, we raise our kids. We go through every stage of life with them until they're liberated to go out in the world. And for those of us fortunate enough to actually sit down with our children and pray prayers with them to invite Jesus into their hearts, that's a reaping, but a beginning too, a planting of a new seed. And we get to see those things happen and how they change and grow spiritually just as much as they do physically or emotionally or socially. And so, of course, in that relationship are all kinds of opportunities
We're certainly not ready to be advising them and encouraging them about life decisions for what they'll do with a career or who they'll marry when they're 4 years old.
Yeah.
You know, we're not going to speak into those things then because it makes no sense.
Mm-hmm.
But in that time, when it's appropriate, I certainly think God can bring to us the ability and the wisdom and discernment to be the right thing at the right time, even if it's not our primary thing. You know, you and I do communications. We sit here on the radio now and spend time with people through the airwaves. But it's not the only thing we've ever done in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been times where we've been doing other things in the kingdom and in career that have led to this and have prepared us well for it, but they weren't this thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I do think there's probably an admixture of opportunity and timing and calling. But I really do believe that we have a centeredness, something that we really find real joy in that probably doesn't change a whole lot our entire lives.
Well, that's the meal that Jesus is talking about.
Yeah.
The thing that God has purposed us for and the gifts that God has given us. When we are living fully in that space and using those gifts, utilizing them for the kingdom, that is sustenance to us.
And Jesus is defining it in terms of relationship. He's saying, I'm most happy when my Father tells me what to do and I do it.
Mm-hmm.
So for him, that relationship, that position of him being son, father being father, is a place in his heart and his whole mission. His whole existence is dependent upon that relationship.
Right.
At least in that general sense, he's absolutely inviting us into the same place. Couldn't we all be just as happy doing God's will? Couldn't we all be truly filled knowing that what God called us to do was accomplished? And we are satisfied and excited and grateful we got to be there for that.
Yeah, it brings great peace to know that you are doing the will of the Father.
And I would say, friends, whatever you're going through right now, if you're really asking God, can I be part of the action? Can I be part of what you're doing? I want to be able to say this with absolute certainty. I believe it in my heart, so I'll go ahead and just put it out there. I think God's yes is always on that question.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how it's going to play out in your life, or the opportunities that you'll take advantage of. But if you really want it, if you're really asking him day by day, God, can I be part of what you're doing? He will find a place and a way to be part of it. He doesn't want us to miss out here, in the future, in eternity. He doesn't want anybody to miss out.
And he has equipped us for the works that he set out for us to do from the foundation of the world. First Peter tells us that. He has made us for a purpose.
Yeah.
And so when we walk in that purpose, we are fulfilling God's call on our lives.
You know, another way of reading that scripture is not just for a purpose, but for purpose. The problem with articles we have in English is that we don't always get the whole sense of
it.
I do think we have certain purposes, like I mentioned before, at certain times especially, that will find their focus. But I think we're always called to do things that are meaningful and to the one who has meaning, who is meaning, to be with him. We're never to be afraid of that.
That's a great calling.
Let's move on to closing thoughts now. We have one more section of chapter 4 we'll do next week. But to sum up the encounter there in Samaria, the woman at the well who becomes the focal point, like a laser on that well, you can see the spotlight coming in on the stage and Jesus enters in and it's nothing but the two of them. And then suddenly in her mind and heart, it's everybody and him because she disappears quick, not to run away from him, but to have others run to him. And suddenly everybody's invited to the party.
Well, there's such joy in her life now. She has found the Messiah and she doesn't want to keep it a secret. She doesn't want to keep it to herself. And she doesn't care about what her reputation might be.
Yeah.
She's just got to tell them. She's got to let them know, hey, this is the guy. I found the savior of the world. And she wants to share it with everyone she comes in contact with.
And that's the challenge of the sermon that she's preaching. Friend, are you afraid of the shame or reproach that might come for just saying, I love Jesus, and this is how he's worked in my heart. I'd love for you to know him. A lot of us have been cornered by these subtle shames of saying, but what if people don't believe me? What if they don't like what I have to say? What if?
And what if they knew what I've done?
Yeah, or what if they bring it up and they do know it? Again, Jesus disarmed this woman immediately by just opening up a can of worms and pouring it out and giving it back to her clean. That really is what I believe happened in that moment. It wasn't just a recounting of her sins. It was an emptying of the tank of shame. And we have to capture that because God's still doing that. And of course, the disciples at the end of this thing are the funny ones. They're the guys sitting back and saying, I have no idea what just happened here. What is going on?
Clueless.
We aren't supposed to be here. And here we are left holding the lunch pail and Jesus still hasn't had anything to eat. What do we do now? They're the ones that are on the out in this scene. It's okay. They're being taught a lesson, an important lesson about compassion and paying attention to what God's really doing, not what they think he's about to do,
mm-hmm.
but what he's really doing. And I think they really matured a lot in those days.
Mm.
Friends, thanks so much for sharing this time with us on Compassion Radio. We're not done with chapter 4 yet. We're going to march out of Samaria and get busy with more of Jesus' first missionary journey across the country on the following programs. So please join us online at CompassionRadio.com and download your own Bible study from our podcast page. Every podcast we do for this series on Monday mornings will have links to the Dynamic Gospel book that we'd love for you to have for your gift of any size to Compassion Radio. And every week, a free downloadable Bible study guide, including the chapter that we're reading through together in this series.
You can also find us at Compassion Radio on Facebook, if that's an easier way to do it.
Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, CompassionRadio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.